A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but "Go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that this morning you would meet us by the power of your healing presence. Father, we need this so desperately. And as we've read this morning and have heard, you have the power to heal. You have words of life. And we ask that you would meet us in that profound way, in the way we need individually. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, at the recommendation of one of our staff members, I recently read the Pulitzer Prize-winning novel by Andrew Johnson called The Orphan Master's Son. And the story is set in modern times, and it's about life in North Korea. And the central character is a young man named Jun Do, whose father ran a state orphanage, hence the title, The Orphan Master's Son. Now, Jun Do becomes a government operative specializing in professional kidnapping. So he would go to Japan or to South Korea and kidnap someone and bring them back to North Korea. Now, one of the fascinating things about this book is it describes the propaganda under which the people of North Korea actually live under. The citizens are told through the state media and over loudspeakers about how wonderful their lives are, that they are well provided for, far better off than anyone in South Korea. They're told over and over again how dangerous Americans are, how evil they are, and how they are a constant threat. How in America there is things like racism, oppression. I mean, so much crime, it's unsafe to walk in the streets. It's not like in North Korea. It's just unsafe. And how lucky everyone is to be a North Korean citizen being protected from the evils of the outside world by this great leader, Kim Jong-il. Now, although people live under this lie, they occasionally hear a rumor, rumors of this other world where people are free to think differently, disagree with the government, where they do not live in fear of the government agent showing up at your door at night, accusing you of being a traitor, sending you away, never being heard from again, that there actually is a place with plenty of food where not everything is rationed, where human life actually matters and not easily sacrificed for the so-called greater good. There are rumors, rumors of this other world that one can only imagine, which is different than the world they experience. And the story is about a possible defection in order to experience this new life. And as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we see the gospel telling us a remarkable story of another world coming into ours. Because God sent his one and only Son to bring about a new reign, a new kingdom breaking into our world, where the angels broke out in chorus at the birth of the King. And now we begin to hear not just his message, which we looked at last week, but people actually beginning to experience what life is like in this new world, where there is healing and mending of all that is broken in our world and our lives. The healing comes to those who receive Jesus as Messiah. And we see this fleshed out this morning in three miracles that I want us to look at, because the miracles actually tell us about the character of the kingdom that Jesus is actually ushering in. And as rumors about him actually begin to spread, the crowds come seeking new life that only this king can bring. But I want us to begin here. I want us to feel this passage. And what I mean by that is I want us to consider the lives of those that Jesus actually brings healing to. Think about who Jesus actually heals and what their lives are like. Because they are suffering deeply with absolutely no hope. Take, for instance, the first man. You have a man who's been under the dominion of an unclean demon. And what this meant was, he was avoided by everyone else in the village or town because he was not in his right mind. He was isolated, spiritually oppressed, suffering just immensely. And then you have Simon's mother-in-law, afflicted with a high fever, which in those days meant your life was threatened. You may have a contagious disease and might be isolated. Your family is waiting on pins and needles to see if your fever would break, not knowing if you're going to get out of the ICU, not knowing there's any cure, no medicine, no vaccine. You are just waiting it out, potentially thinking about that day, next holiday, when that loved one may not be with you. And they're just waiting. And lastly, you have a leper. I mean, you know what happens to you if you have leprosy? First of all, you experience absolute chronic physical pain. This is part of the reality of this disease. You're in pain all the time physically. And not only that, you are a complete and utter outcast of society. People would see you and turn away because of the way you looked. And not only that, you were officially an outcast. You had to declare if someone came near you to say, "By the way, I am unclean. Please keep at least 6 foot distance from me. I don't want you to become unclean by coming in contact with me." And they were required to live outside of the town with other lepers. You were banned from physical contact. You were rejected. You were alone. All of these things. You are living a life of misery. And you hear about this guy, this Messiah, that might be able to heal you. And for all three people, they were experiencing this deep trauma, physically and emotionally, utterly hopeless in every way possible. There's no joy in their lives. Men and women living under the reign of sickness, sin, and death. And then they hear rumors about one who can possibly bring relief. They hear about his power, his authority to heal. And look at verse 31 and 32 with me here, because it says, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his words possess authority." And I want us to stop right there and think about what is taking place here. Here, it's describing Jesus' authority, his authority. And it's an authority that goes on to talk about his healing power. And what has puzzled me about this passage is this: they're astonished at his teaching, and his words possess authority. Now, what does that actually mean? Does it mean that he taught with content in such a way that he was so articulate, insightful, that he was incredibly persuasive, that he was able to quote all the great thinkers of that day, and he had authority in that way? Was he a charismatic speaker? But there's no mention of any of this. But the passage actually moves just into his exorcism that he performs, that he casts out an unclean demon, which is a very impressive feat. But it's very unclear to me what that has to do with Jesus' teaching being astonishing and having authority. So as I was digging into this week, the text actually helps here because it describes the nature of Jesus' teaching as actually having authority, and the Greek word is exousia, and actually means something very specific. Because it doesn't mean insight or brilliant as an academic authority, but the word actually means power, rule, dominion. In Daniel chapter 7, this word occurs over and over again in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it describes the coming of a peaceable kingdom, the reign and the dominion of the Ancient of Days, who's going to usher in a kingdom that establishes peace, justice, and this kingdom does not end. And Jesus here is depicted as the one who comes with this authority and dominion and power, and he brings it into the world. Last week, we read about Jesus' first public sermon, which he preached a few verses before, and he reads Isaiah 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And we begin to see these words express and live out in the healing of these people, because he comes to heal. He comes to free. He comes to bring new life. You know, if you just zoom out a little bit of chapter 4, you remember that it began actually with Jesus being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days by who? The devil. You know, David preached on this 2 weeks ago, and if you want details, go back and listen to this. And you zoom out again and you look at the whole of the early chapters of Luke. You begin to see what the gospel is saying. Our world is under the dominion of sin. There is oppression, suffering, brokenness in our relationships, in our government, in our minds, and our bodies. And the Bible says God is doing something about it. He sends Messiah, and he is going to do something. He performs miracles to say, "I am here." And see how Jesus' authority is expressed in this passage. You go to verse 35, what does he do to the demon? He rebukes the demon. Verse 39, he rebukes the fever in Simon's mother-in-law. Verse 41, again, he rebukes the demons. I mean, what is this saying? What is all this rebuking about? Is he just like yelling at people? What this is saying is Jesus is imposing his authority and his power and his dominion over evil, sin, and death itself. He's taking this unclean spirit, which means it was not unhygienic or something. It means it's invasive, like a virus. It's intrusive, an alien presence in our world. It doesn't belong. And he says, "I am making it go away." And as this becomes more of a reality, the people begin to flock to Jesus. They hear these rumors of another kingdom, of another world. Something has begun, and hope has entered the world. You know, and this story reminds me of something from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there's this scene where Aslan is described as being on the move. And if you remember Narnia, typically in Narnia, it's always winter and never Christmas. But as Aslan is on the move, things begin to change, don't they? Winter begins to give way to springtime. And this is what C.S. Lewis writes. "Every moment the patches of green grew bigger and the patches of snow grew smaller. Every moment more and more of the trees shook off their robes of snow. Soon Wherever you looked, instead of white shapes, you saw the dark greens of firs or the black prickly branches of bare oaks and beeches and elms. Then the mist turned from white to gold and presently cleared away altogether. Shafts of delicious sunlight struck down onto the forest floor, and overhead you could see a blue sky between the treetops. Soon there were more wonderful things happening. I mean, when Jesus' authority comes, this is the image that is being painted before us by the gospel writer. Winter is leaving, spring is coming, life is taking place, and it happens as Jesus' authority, his healing power, comes to bear. Everything broken in our world is starting to be set right. Those things that are foreign and alien are being pushed out under the domain and the reign of Jesus. You know, you think about the demonic forces, and I know for some of you, you're thinking, gosh, like, this feels so weird and crazy talking about demonic forces. But think about it this way. You know, one of the things the early pastors and physicians of the soul understood was this, that these demonic influences weren't just some disembodied, sentient beings just floating around. They don't make evil out of nothing. But instead, what they understood was this. They were amplifying and magnifying things that already existed in our souls. So they exaggerate our fears, our selfishness, our insecurity, our pride. And maybe the best illustrations come from places like The Lord of the Rings, because one of the most fascinating characters of the story is the ring itself, isn't it? The ring has this distorting and perverting effect. It takes something good and then breaks it. It takes things that are whole and turns them into shadows and husks and perversions of what they were meant to be. That's why elves are turned into orcs and the kings of men are turned into ringwraiths. Smeagol, the hobbit, into Gollum. And the way the ring works is that when it comes close to something, it takes something good and it vibrates it into such a way that it becomes this enslaving and dominating influence, something that actually has authority over our lives. And in many ways, when you think about how this sin works, is actually this. When we actually acknowledge any other authority, any other exousia in our lives, something other than God to organize and rule our lives, we begin to see the power of evil in ourselves, and it begins to destroy us. All of a sudden, the quest for beauty becomes something destructive and enslaving, like an eating disorder. The quest for comfort becomes an addiction to whatever habit you may have. The quest for success becomes the debilitating kind of workaholism that fractures all of our relationships. When we allow any of these authorities, a different exousia, the story is telling us we become spiritless, shadowy forms with no real substance, shells of what we were designed to be. And when you encounter Jesus, he's saying, I can come and actually set you free. I can heal you. And he says, will you trust me? Because Jesus says, I actually have the power to revive you, to revive you. And we see this, I mean, specifically in what happens to Simon's mother-in-law in verses 38 and 39. Look at what happens. And he rose and left the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. And now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. You know, when Jesus heals her, it says she rose. Literally, it says he made her alive again. He raised her. What happens when Jesus restores things? He makes things right. He frees. He drives out illness. He He resurrects. Because his reign doesn't subjugate or destroy us. It actually brings life. It makes things clean. And it breeds a new spirit. And what we see in Simon's mother is this new life, no longer impaired or debilitated. But you know what happens? She is now free. She is free actually to go serve. And even when the brokenness of the world is experienced in someone like Simon's mother-in-law, we recognize our longing to see those things put aside, healing to come, in order that we would taste new life in Jesus. And notice what happens when Simon's mother-in-law actually is healed, when the fever leaves her. It says immediately she gets up and does what? Does she go about her own business? No. It doesn't say she got up and did everything she couldn't do while she was sick, but she begins to serve them. She served the community around them. Her family had her back. She begins to show hospitality. She gives of herself and meets the needs of all those around her. She becomes an extension of Jesus's ministry. It's a new way of life. It's dignifying, empowering, because she has a set of priorities that begins to say, I've experienced the healing power of Jesus, and now I want to extend this to others. This is what she's doing. She is expressing this. She does this now because she can. I know some of you are asking the question, look, I mean, this is great. How can I trust this? Because you know what? I'm afraid of being let down. I'm afraid if I come near to Jesus, you know, he's not going to heal me like he has all these other people. I don't want to be disappointed in him if I trust him. And you know what the answer of the Bible is to that question is, look, I think that's a fair question. Those kind of fears and questions around whether I can trust Jesus are good and genuine, and I think worth considering. And I think here, this is where the leper story helps me when I think about my own struggles around that. Because the story of the leper actually is something where we see Jesus' compassion in action in a different way. Because when this leper actually comes to Jesus, he does something. Did you notice he touches him, it says. He touched him and says, I will be clean. Jesus didn't have to touch him. Notice he rebuked the demon, he rebuked the fever. He could have rebuked leprosy. But why did he touch him? And I think the simple answer is this. Jesus is saying, you think you're too unclean for me? You think I have no desire to embrace you or touch you? You think you're so tainted that I'm going to push you away? And Jesus comes along and says, no, no, no. I am here, I'm reaching out, I'm gonna touch you. I will embrace you. The scandal of God's grace is this. Jesus is willing to become unclean, to take on the uncleanness of this leper, so that he can give him his righteousness and declare him clean. And he does this for us at a cosmic level of going to the cross. And the gospel is telling us this. Look, you have your questions, and you may be saying, I don't know if I'm going to have enough in this lifetime. I don't know if I'll be healed in this lifetime. But Jesus' promise is this. I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to make you right. And this world is under my reign. And on that final day, all things will be made right. And you can trust me. You know, let me end with this story. As I think about lepers, I always go back to the story of this missionary, a man named Dr. Paul Brand, who was a hand surgeon. And he had this passion to bring physical relief to those who were suffering. And his passion led him to this town of Vellore, India. And he went there as a medical missionary to the poorest of the poor. And his specialty, I said, was hand surgery. And he ended up ministering in a village for those who were suffering from leprosy. One night, they asked him to come up. They said, Dr. Paul, would you come up and speak to the men and the women were quarantined in the village. And he got up and he's like, I don't really know what to say. But he started looking around the room and he noticed immediately, because this is what he always does, he noticed everyone's hands. Their hands were filled with leprosy. Some people had missing fingers. Some people just had stumps. Many people just put their hands behind their backs or sat on them because they didn't want anyone to see. So as he began, you know, I'm a hand surgeon. So when I meet people, I can't help but look at people's hands. The palm readers can tell you your future by looking at your hands. But what I can do is this, I can tell your past. I can see what your trade has been. I can tell by the arrangement of your calluses what you may or may not have done all your life. By looking at your fingernails, I can tell all sorts of things, and I can tell your character by looking at your hands. Because you can tell a lot by looking at people's hands, and I love hands. And I've always wanted to see the hands of Jesus Christ. And he began to tell the story of Jesus and his hands from what he imagined Jesus' hands would have looked like growing up as a child, being a carpenter, the callousness, the wornness his hands would have had. And then he went on to talk about Jesus' crucified hands. And he said, it hurts me to think about a nail being driven through the center of my hands because I know what goes on there. The tremendous complex of tendons and nerves and blood vessels and muscles. It's impossible to drive a nail through its center without crippling it. The thought of those healing hands being crippled remind me of what Christ was prepared to endure. And in that act, he has identified himself with all the deformed and crippled human beings in the world. Not only was he able to endure poverty with the poor and weariness with the tired, but clawed hands with the crippled. And he went on to talk about Jesus' hands being crippled. I mean, these people, they were just amazed at this. And he began to talk about how Jesus' resurrected hands still had the marks. And he said this, why did he want to keep the wounds of his humanity? Could it be because he wanted to carry back with him an eternal reminder of the suffering of those on earth? He carried the marks of the suffering so he could continue to understand the needs of those suffering. He wanted to be forever one with us. And as he finished, Paul Brand was very conscious of all the hands around him. They were all lifted, palm to palm, in the Indian gesture of respect. The hands of these people, missing fingers and stumps, held high pride, dignity. God's own response to suffering made theirs bearable. This is the power of the gospel at work. This is the power of his kingdom coming into our world. One who identifies, who walks with us, who rebukes evil, and who gives his life so that we would have new life. Those are the rumors we begin to hear as we dig into the gospel. And I want to invite you this week to consider this and think about this some more, about your life and our world. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that your kingdom that comes is not one that's just powerful, but it's one that is deeply compassionate, that understands the depth of the suffering of your people, and one in which you desire to bring healing, wholeness at every level, physical, emotional, spiritual. And Father, we ask that your reign of peace would come into our world. Regardless of where we are this morning and the different circumstances we find ourselves, may we find rest in your power and in your authority and in your name. And we ask, Lord, that you would comfort us and bring healing to our souls and our bodies and our minds. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.